Things in life rarely work out according to our plans. It's not bad to plan. Without plans, we would be unlikely to have a productive life. But it's also not a good idea to hold on to your plans too tightly or be too disappointed when things go differently. In fact, things tend to not go according to plan. There's a famous military saying that states, no plan survives first contact with the enemy. Our plans often go very different from how we make them. When things don't go according to our plans, we tend to look at that as a bad thing, as if our plans are always best, and any deviance from them means that it's less than it could have been. We plan and prepare for one thing, which we envision to be the ideal. Then when it doesn't happen, we are disappointed that it didn't work out that way. I think, as I think on planning and the uncertainty of our plans, I think now of students that I taught in China. I taught English language at a Chinese medicine university. And so the majority of the degrees at that program were related, at that school, were related to being a doctor according to the Chinese medicine tradition, or a nurse. They had acupuncture and medicine and all kinds of things like that. But in China, students do not get to pick their school or pick their degree plan. When they take a test, which is similar to our ACT or SAT, as part of that test, they get to write down three schools that are their preference, and then three degree programs that are their preference. According to what their grades are and what the government preference would be, they end up getting assigned to a school. And then according to the school's preference, they get assigned to a degree plan. And if they're fortunate, things will line up according to their preferences, but they often don't. I can remember one student of mine in a class of 30 in my favorite class saying to me on one occasion, "I am the only one of your students who actually indicated that English was the program that I wanted to pursue in my studies." Of those 30 students in my class, only one of them directly wanted to be at that school studying English. The others had some different plan, many of them likely wanting to go into medicine or something like that of some sort. I couldn't help but look at the class a little differently after I heard that and feel a little bit bad for them. They were attending a school for doctors and nurses, and they were not getting to pursue that dream. They were surrounded by others who were getting involved in that, but they themselves did not. They, instead of graduating with a degree in something that would become highly profitable, helping to support them and support their parents and their retirement and help support their kids, they were in a degree program that would likely be low earning and one that they had no interest in. Surprisingly, though, the majority of that class, they were upbeat and motivated. It wasn't what they chose or planned for, but they were going to do the best that they could with the situation that they were given. They were going to learn English the best they could so they could get the best job within that field that they could. And indeed, even though they were my freshman class, it was not long before their English surpassed even that of the majority of my senior class. Now, on the flip side, sometimes we like when things don't go according to plan. We can spend a lot of time worrying about and making contingency plans for something that we fear might happen. But more often than not, the things that we worry about, the plans that we make for those fears and worries, they don't come about either. we spend can spend an evening, a day worrying, thinking, fretting about a situation, and it doesn't happen at all. Or if it does happen, it's very different. And then it ends up being a relief that things did not go according to our plans. Today, we're going to hear about a time in Paul's life where things did not go according to his plans and foremost desires. In fact, what happened to Paul would fall under the category, for most people, of fear and worry. Instead of continuing missionary travels and service and planting churches, which Paul had been doing, Paul gets put into prison. And while he is in prison, he is now facing the possibility of execution. It's gone that badly. To put it in the terms of what my Chinese students were facing, not only did Paul not get the school that he preferred or get the degree program that he preferred, instead he got thrown in prison and he might end up dead. However, Paul then looks at this situation, he looks at his imprisonment and all that is going around about that, and it's, humanly speaking, a very negative situation, but he looks at it and then realizes that God is actually using this occurrence for good things, because by Paul's imprisonment, he has gained the ability to witness to the upper echelons of the Roman military, their imperial guard, and also, others within the Roman government now being centralized in a prison in that central area of Rome's governmental authority. His imprisonment has also emboldened other believers to begin sharing the gospel themselves, so that the gospel is being shared by more people than it was prior to his imprisonment. And though Paul doesn't mention it in this letter, but we can look at it today and realize we got this letter because Paul was in prison. He wrote it from prison. Well, going to prison was certainly not an aspiration of Paul's. I don't know what his list of top 10 things to do would have been, but it wouldn't have made it, I'm sure. For most people, it would be a frightening thing that you would make all kinds of plans to avoid. But Paul soon realizes that God has a plan in all of this, and Paul diligently works to work alongside of God's plan and fulfill his role in God's plan. I think there's a lesson about our own thought processes and planning and decision making that can be gained from observing how Paul reacts to this situation that he's put in. And here's the lesson we can learn. We should not get stuck on our own plans. Instead, we should find out what God is planning and participate in his plans. Again, we should not get stuck on our own plans, but instead we should find out what God is doing and seek to fulfill our role and participate in his plans. We'll be reading in Philippians again today, and we are still in chapter 1 of Philippians, and we're going from verse 12 to verse 26. Let's pray before we read. Dear God, we pray that you bless the reading of your word today, and help, Lord, enable our understanding through your Holy Spirit. God, our prayer is that you help us to become more spiritual in our thoughts, and more spiritual in our plans, so that we don't plan as natural men and women do, according to our fears and preferences, but instead we seek out, Lord, what you are doing and what your will is in a matter, rejoice in what you are doing, and participate in that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The word really in verse 12 is the Greek word malon, and really doesn't communicate the full idea. The word malon is used in comparisons to state that one thing is greater than another thing. So really is not being used as in the sense of actually, but really as in powerfully. Malon is used in Greek to show that one thing is greater than another, or it's in preference to another, or higher than another thing. Like bacon malon tofu, or steak malon carrot. So he isn't just saying what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What he is saying is what has happened to me has advanced the gospel more than if it had not happened. Imprisonment, malon, freedom, so far as the gospel is concerned. My being here in jail is advancing the gospel more than if I were not. What a humbling realization that must have been. My being in prison has advanced the gospel more than my not being in prison. Yet Paul recognizes that is true. And the gospel was advancing, he says, in two key ways. One was through his personal testimony before certain government officials, the Imperial Guard. Those were the ones guarding the central government of Rome, the most important and high up of soldiers in this very militarized society where most of the leaders had some kind of military career before they became senators and all of that. And beyond the Imperial Guard, he says, all the rest, which certainly would have included other servants in that area, probably other dignitaries, other leaders and senators that he was acting alongside of in Rome. And naturally, in consequence of their interactions with Paul and their time spent with him, they were getting to hear about Jesus, about the gospel, and about faith. And probably some of them were coming to faith in Christ as their Savior due to that interaction. The other way that the gospel was advancing, and the one he says more about, was through other Christians becoming bolder to preach the gospel themselves. He says that one group did it out of envy and rivalry, and the other group did it from goodwill. Likely what he means by saying one group is doing it out of envy and rivalry is that those individuals saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to advance their own prestige and importance, thinking that now that Paul is out of the picture, put in prison, not able to interact directly with other people, not able to be in the church preaching, now it is my opportunity to take and speak the gospel a lot myself and preach and teach more myself and exalt my own importance. And they thought by preaching the gospel in a rivalry kind of way to make themselves more important, that Paul would be bothered by that and sit in his prison and say, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, these others are becoming important leaders and I am becoming less. They thought to cause him distress in that situation. The other group were preaching the gospel out of love for God and love for Paul. They wanted to see gospel preaching continued. Here was this important figure in the room in the early church, an apostle, one who had seen the Lord, one who was writing letters to churches and starting churches, and now he's in prison. And these ones who loved God and loved his message and loved Paul, they said, well, we don't want to see this good work stop, so we're going to continue it on ourselves. They do it from goodwill. Well, the good news is that the gospel is still the gospel, whether someone is preaching it from good motives or bad motives, whether a criminal is preaching it or whether a very righteous person is, whether a king is preaching it, whether a child is preaching it. Truth is truth regardless of where it comes from or the motivation or the source of that truth. And if for some reason somebody shared the gospel with another and they shared it out of bad motives of self-advancement or whatever, or envy or pride, if they shared the gospel and someone believed that gospel, then they are still saved and Christ is still exalted regardless of the bad motives that were behind that message. Jesus is still being exalted. People are still being saved and still going into eternal life. So Paul isn't distressed at all by this fact that others now are filling his shoes and proclaiming the gospel in place of himself. Instead, he's rejoicing, realizing, wow, the gospel is advancing and growing and being spread even more. This is okay that I'm in prison, actually, because now other people are picking up the mantle and serving, and the people going out into the harvest field is multiplying because of this. So, humanly speaking, it's unexpected that the imprisonment of Paul, one of the most influential individuals in the early church, would lead to more gospel growth than if he had not been imprisoned. Paul's hands are now literally tied. How is that going to help the situation? But indeed, God uses the situation for good. A long time ago, there was a missionary, influential in my own decision to serve in missions in China, known as Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor helped to start a missions movement in China. He went about it differently from a lot of his contemporaries. He decided that he would adopt the look and speech and mannerisms of local Chinese people to blend in and be more readily accepted by them. And it worked. They listened to him much more readily than his peers who were arriving into China with their fancy business suits, looking very different and very foreign. They listened to Hudson Taylor much more readily, and he was able to go into inward China, in the inland area, where the others were confined to the port cities and didn't get much past that. Hudson Taylor was a very successful missionary, and he ended up forming an organization called China Inland Mission, where other missionaries adopted his strategy, and they all began to infiltrate throughout all of China. And the number of missionaries in China began to grow exponentially. And the number of Christians in China began to grow exponentially. But then, one day, an event took place called the Boxer Rebellion. The Chinese government decided that they resented all foreign influence in their country. Largely, this came about because of businesses profiteering off of China to form railroads and other things that were very profitable to the Westerners, but not to the Chinese. The Chinese learned about this, they despised it, they felt taken advantage of, and they formed a movement that unfortunately the missionaries also got targeted in, and they swept out the foreign influence from their country, and the foreigners either had to flee or die, basically. Any foreigner who stayed died. Well, soon enough, there were no more foreign missionaries in China. China Inland Mission, all the hard work that Hudson Taylor had done to get all those missionaries there, they were all gone, fled or dead. But then a surprising thing began to happen. The Chinese nationals picked up the torch that had been dropped. They themselves became the leaders in their churches. They started spreading the gospel themselves. And the church in China, despite losing its missionaries, they continued to grow, and it still exists to this day. The Boxer Rebellion, just like Paul's imprisonment, wasn't a good thing, and it wasn't what anybody would have asked for. But in consequence of the rebellion, the church in China learned to no longer depend upon foreign missionaries and became a growing and evangelizing church themselves. The government intended to squash the gospel, but it really, Malin, more than greater in preference, it really served to advance the gospel instead. Thinking about Paul's situation, thinking about China, I think we spend far too much time worrying and planning and not enough time looking for what God is doing and following his plan, because God always knows what is best. And sometimes it is actually for the best when things don't go according to our plans. Maybe that's why things often don't go according to our plans, is because they instead work out according to the ones whose plans are much wiser and much higher and greater than our own. Paul has a rare humility to look at his own imprisonment and say, you know, things are actually working out better because I've been imprisoned. I can almost imagine, you know, a conversation between Paul and an interviewer about what his role was in the success of the early church and its growth. You know, the interviewer asking Paul about all the churches he planted and all the things he did, and then asking Paul, well, what was the secret to your success? What really helped things to take off? And Paul replies, they threw me in prison. And the interviewer says, wait, what? So they took you out of the picture? Yeah, they took me out of the picture, and then it got much better. So when you weren't working, the church grew. Paul says, yep. What a humbling thought. Paul out of the picture, things go better. But Paul readily says, I'm in prison and it's actually going better. And it's going better because the more people who are serving, the more people who are hearing about the gospel, the better. It doesn't need to be all about me, one person. The church doesn't die when I go into prison. Rather, it multiplies and other people continue to serve. And so if by my being here in prison, others begin to serve and preach, then it is better than I should be in prison. What a humble and healthy way of looking at things. He sees what God is doing. He recognizes the superiority in God's plans than his own, praises God for it, and he seeks in his own way to be a part of it by writing letters of encouragement, working on his testimony before those he is imprisoned with. You would that we all had that kind of sensitivity and humility to follow God's plans. I think most of us, if things don't go according to our plans, we assume the worst, but not Paul. He is in prison and he says, God is still working. The gospel is spreading even more. It is better. I will do my part to help. He goes on to say, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. It is Paul's belief, expressed here, that just as it was for the best that Paul was imprisoned so that others would begin sharing the gospel and it would grow more, He also believes that it will be for the best for him ultimately to be released from prison eventually. All of this talk of deliverance, shame, courage, life, death, live, die, depart, remain, he is talking about the possibility of an execution. The Romans only tolerated religions that they approved of. And the Jews did not believe that, well, certain Jews did not believe that Jesus was really the Messiah. And from the earliest days, they worked very hard to construct a narrative that Christianity was something very different from Judaism, and it was a new and dangerous cult. And they would present this idea before the Roman government to try to poison their attitudes toward Christianity to enhance persecution. And so there were many unbelieving Jews and many in the Roman government who were hostile to Christianity and saw it as a threat for one reason or another. For a long time, the Romans bought into that belief that Christianity was dangerous, and people would spread all kinds of slanderous things about them, saying they were incestuous because they talk about their brothers and sisters, and that they were cannibals because they would take part in communion where they would mystically eat the body of Christ, and all kinds of deliberate, disingenuous misrepresentations of Christian belief to make it look dangerous. Well, Paul has been put in prison for spreading this new religion that is viewed by some as wrong and dangerous. And as a key person in spreading Christianity, putting Paul to death could be seen by them, and indeed was seen by them, that's why they were advocating it, as a strong blow against Christianity. The Philippians know that Paul's imprisonment happened because individuals want the gospel to stop, and they see Paul as instrumental in advancing it. They know that it happened because of that. And they also know that there's a real threat to Paul's life because of this. And so they're praying earnestly that Paul would be delivered safely from prison. So Paul's words here, all of those words of life, death, depart, remain, they're his reflection on the very real threat against his life and what it might mean if he were to die and what it might mean if he were to live. Well, as I said earlier, a big part of why Paul viewed his imprisonment as advancing the gospel more than his freedom was because of his ability to be a testimony before the imperial guard and the others. And that was important because they might get saved, but it was also important because he got to model by his words and behavior, by his teaching, that Christianity was not a threat to Rome. Who better to be interacting with the highest members of Roman society than one as intelligent, winsome, gracious as Paul? He was well-placed, ironically, well-placed in prison here. And he could help not just lead some of them to Christ, but reduce that idea that Christianity was dangerous and thereby reduce persecution to Christianity. So it's good that he's there. Anyway, as he reflects on life and death, he concludes, as he says, I am hard-pressed about which is better. He ultimately, though, concludes, my personal preference would be to depart. He means to die. My personal preference would be if they actually just go ahead and go on with this execution. Because living on is living like Jesus Christ did. And Jesus had a very rough life. Paul is in prison. This will not be the last time that he gets put in prison either. Paul got beaten on multiple occasions. He got mocked, ridiculed, attacked, all kinds of things, very similar to how Jesus was treated in his ministry. Following Jesus is hard. Dying and just getting to be with Christ in perfect rest forever is actually far better. And so that's what he'd personally prefer. If he was to establish and make his own plans and desires and pray for something, it would be, Lord, take me now. However, he knows that his remaining would be more beneficial to the advancement of the gospel than his departure. Paul still has more books to write. Paul still has more leaders to disciple. Paul still has more churches to plant. Paul will still have at least one more imprisonment after this, where he'll get to show Christianity in a positive light to the government. And Paul knows that his remaining will help the Philippians, when he goes to see them again, continue to progress and have joy in their faith. And so therefore, he's convinced that it must be God's plan that Paul survives his imprisonment. God is going to do what works toward advancing the gospel and helping people come to know Jesus as Savior. So Paul says, this, my staying, is what I think is going to do more of that. My being in prison did a lot of it, and that's good. I think my staying longer after prison will do more. And so I believe that's what God is going to do. And thank you for your prayers for me. Notice how different Paul's way of thinking is from what is typical. He doesn't think, this is what I desire, so I will make plans for that desire and work towards that. His thoughts aren't, this is what I fear, and so I will make plans to avoid that fear. His thought pattern is instead, this is what most advances God's plan. And so, I believe that is what God is going to do, regardless of my plans. This is going to be God's plans, I believe. And so he seeks to go along with that, trust and rejoice in God's plans. That's spiritual thinking, and it's very different from the pattern and habit of our naturalistic, me-centered thoughts. It's thinking spiritually about what God is doing and wants to do and coming alongside to trust in and work with him. Because what Paul desires is to die and go to his place of rest, but he doesn't plan for that because that would be selfish, and he doesn't believe that will happen because God will work to fulfill his plans. Instead, he realizes, what I want is not what is really for the best. So instead, I will submit to God's plan and live for that. I believe Paul has a much healthier and more biblical process of decision-making and thought than what we usually do. Usually, we make our plans according to our desires. And those plans usually fail because they aren't as good as God's plans. And when they do fail, we become very disappointed by that. Other times, we make our plans according to our fears. But those fears usually don't come to pass. And when they do, worrying about the bad thing is usually more unpleasant than what was feared when it actually comes to pass. Living our lives trying to think up my plans, my desires, pursue this, pursue that, it leads to fear, it leads to disappointment. As our plans don't come to pass, we're disappointed. As things we fear and thought would come to pass, and spend much time on that thinking, we become very fearful and hurt by that. But God's plans, they're always for the best, and they never, ever fail. It is so much more rewarding and sensible to construct your thoughts and feelings and plans according to the thoughts and feelings and plans of the one whose plans never fail and whose plans are always best. Learning to identify God's will in a matter through prayer and knowing the heart of God, learning to identify his will as Paul did here and participate in that and submitting to that, that helps lead to less disappointments. It helps lead to less fear. It helps lead to eternal rewards as we walk along with our Lord and fulfill the work he would have us to do. And it leads to much better results and much more success than pursuing our own plans do. So let's not get stuck on our own plans, whether that be something we're fearing, or whether that be something we're trying to achieve, but instead prayerfully seek God for what he wants to do in a matter, and rejoice when God's will is done, and participate joyfully in what he is doing, fulfilling our role and part in his good plan. Let's pray. Dear God, we confess that we often struggle with naturalistic thinking and making our own plans for our own selves according to our desires or fears. And not enough thought and prayer is given to what you would want us to do and what you are doing. Lord, we pray by your Spirit, guide us into your will and guide us into your work so that we can trust and rejoice and walk alongside you in a very fulfilling way, free from disappointments, free from fear, walking in joy and peace as we walk with you, our Lord. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.